The message that I'm going to come to you today with is called Overcoming Crisis. Overcoming Crisis. And it seems, you know, especially these last few years, it seems like as a country and as individuals and, you know, in our lives, it just seems like there's been one crisis after another. Amen. Whether it be economic crisis, whether it be, you know, things going on in the world, in the war, even this thing in the Gulf, you know, there seems to be a crisis going on. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, well, how do I get through this stuff? Because we know God is not surprised by these things, amen? But how do we not only get through it, but how do we thrive in the time of crisis? Okay, because, you know, like I said, God is not surprised by anything that's going on. And I'll tell you a good book that you might want to get. It's by the same title. It's called Overcoming Crisis by Dr. Miles Monroe. Anybody familiar with Dr. Miles Monroe? A great man of God. But he defines crisis as a situation that comes along that you didn't expect, that causes great anxiety, sometimes causes fear, confusion, frustration, and sometimes even anger. And it's not your fault. You're at your job and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and the next thing you know, they say, you're done. You go to the doctor and you get that diagnosis you didn't expect. So there's all these things that come along, and the next thing you know, you're in a crisis moment. Okay? So we're going to go into the Bible, and we're going to look at a woman who had to deal with a crisis situation, and we're going to see how God will show us how to get out of that. Amen? Amen. All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to be reading the passage verses 1 through 7. And another thing, you know, I got some new glasses just the other day, and this is the first time, you know when you're starting to get up there, they gave me some bifocals. So if you see me doing this kind of stuff, it's not a holy move, okay? I'm just trying to get my bearings, okay? Boy. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version for this one right here, and it says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and your sons can live on the rest.'" That's pretty good, isn't it? How would you like God to just say, sell the oil, pay off your debts, and you got enough to live on? Basically, got enough to retire on. Because he said, live on the rest. I'm going to give you five steps that God had given me in this passage on how we deal with crisis. All right? Now, let's put this in today's terms, okay? You've got a woman here who her husband has passed away. So they're probably a young ministry family, right? Because the Bible said that he was the son of one of the prophets, Elisha there. So he's kind of being mentored by Elisha. He's it'd be maybe like being in a seminary or in a church under a senior pastor like I am, okay? So they're a young family. She is probably a stay-at-home mom, you know, taking care of the kids and everything like that. And just like anybody, he's a young kid, young guy, and he probably had a little bit of debt. Amen? You know, he had to finance his chariot, okay? He had to, you know, get money for the house and probably a few other things, right? Just like most people that we do in this world, you got to get furniture, all that kind of stuff. And so they're going along. Things are going well. He's probably got a plan that he's going to be, don't worry about the debt because when I get out of, you know, seminary school, I'm going to get a great church. I'm going to be making all kinds of money. You know, hallelujah, things are going to be going well for me, right? But what she didn't expect, and we never expect, he died. All of a sudden, you know, this is an unexpected death. So immediately she's at a point of crisis. What do I do? I've got all these bills. My husband is dead. But that's not enough. Now the creditors are knocking on the door. And not only are they saying they're going to, you know, you got to pay your bills, they're saying, I'm going to take your children. Now, that's a crisis. Yeah. Tell your neighbor, say, that's a crisis. That's a crisis. Because we all go through things, right? Yeah. But I dare say, nobody's going through that kind of a situation where the husband died and they're going to come take the children. Now, I know some of you are probably saying, I wish they would come take my children. How much will you take for them, sir? But, in those times, they were going to take those children to be slaves to work off the debt. And depending on how much debt that they had, she probably would not see those children the rest of her life. They would have been in debtor's prison. So she had a crisis. So what's the first thing that we need to do when we have a crisis? Number one, we need to obtain counsel. You need to get some advice, okay? The first thing that she did, she went to Elisha. And the Bible says she cried out, okay? She didn't just go, excuse me, sir. I got a little situation here. She said, help! I got a problem here. The Bible says she cried out. And see, so here's what happens to us sometimes. Many times we're going through a situation and somebody says, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed and highly favored. And we know that. Those are good words. But you won't tell them what's really going on. Sometimes we got to put pride out the window and say, brother, I'm having some trouble right now. Things aren't going so well. Can you pray with me? Can you give me some advice in this situation? Can you give me some counsel? I mean, are we family or not? Right? Family is supposed to share these kind of things, but no, we're just, no, I'm doing well. Oops, excuse me. You know, we look good. We're trying to look good. And we're trying to play the part, trying to play the role. You know, got a suit on. I look good, don't I? Can't put any gas in my car, but I got a suit on. Hallelujah, right? Blessed and highly favored. So we've got to get counsel. And so she went to Elisha to get counsel. Now, here's something very interesting about what happens there. If you look in verse 2, Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Kind of a weird response. It's almost like, so what you want me to do about it? Well, I'm coming to you for help. He said, what do you want me to do about it? But he turns it back to her and says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Which just takes us to the second step. We got to take inventory. So if you're in a crisis situation, you got to decide, okay, what do I have to work with here? Okay? Sometimes you might have a financial problem. And you go into your house and you say, what do I have to work with? Some of you got so much stuff in your house, you could sell it and get out of debt probably. Yeah. You know, all kinds of things. Okay? But he's saying, take inventory. What do you have in your house? And she says, nothing but a jar of oil. Nothing but a jar of oil. Now, we know in the Bible that oil represents the Holy Spirit or the anointing. But she minimized it. She said nothing but this. See, we should never minimize the power of God in our life. You know, we look around and say, I don't have anything. Well, if you got the Holy Spirit in you, if you got anointing in you, if you got the power in you, then you've got just about everything you need. Okay? And more. Because you've got the same power that created the entire world. You got the same power that lifted Jesus from the dead. You got the same power that parted the Red Sea inside of you. So don't say, I just got this, that's all I got. You've got everything that you need if you got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen? So next thing, he says, so what do you have in your house? And she says, nothing but a jar of oil. So, you know, what was interesting about this, you know, she had a financial crisis, didn't she? But you notice she didn't ask for money. See, a lot of times when we're in a financial crisis, the first thing we do is ask for money. Well, sometimes we need more than money. We need wisdom. Because if you just ask for money, what's going to stop you from asking for money next week? See, you want to get to a point where you don't have to keep continually asking for money. If I can't pay my light bills this week, guess what? I ain't going to be able to pay them next week until God brings me to a place of provision to where I don't have to do that and I can help somebody else out. Okay? So, you know, here in the Bible a lot of times, money answereth all things. That scripture is there, but money doesn't answer all things. If you got a terminal illness and you're sitting in the hospital, I don't care how much money you got in the bank. Okay? If your son is out there or daughter's out there on crack, money ain't going to take care of that situation, right? So money may answer material things, but money never answers spiritual things. Okay? We have to understand that. Sometimes in the church, there's this teaching that it's about money. Now, I'm all for prosperity, don't get me wrong, because I believe God wants to bless his people. But many times, prosperity can get in the way of your relationship with God. Because here's what happens. When you're prosperous and things are going well for you, there is a tendency to get complacent with God. Okay? Like he said, I'm in the mortgage business, mortgage banking business. Okay, the last couple of years in this business have been rough. Okay, 2008 was the worst year for us. My income dropped by almost 80%. It's tough to get by on 20% of your income. Okay, and during that time, I'm saying, Lord, what is going on? You know, I mean, we tithe, we give, we teach, we preach, and you do all those things. You're supposed to get results, right? And I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit ticked off at God. Okay, can I be real? Okay, you know, I'm blessed and highly favored. But I was a little, because I was like, I don't understand this. I mean, I've been doing everything you asked me to do. And I was praying, and it just seemed like, you know, the financial weight just gets heavier and heavier. You know how it is? It's like it's driving you down and you're getting low and it's driving you to your knees. And God said to me, he says, it's driven to your knees and that's a good place for you to be. That's exactly, because now you're in a position of power. See, sometimes it takes a crisis to get us to move into seeking God. See, when things are going well, you're walking down the street, hey, man, things are going good. But when you get that crisis moment, go, guess what? You're looking for God. And I remember God saying to me, he said, Clarence, if you got down to your last dollar, would you still praise me?
All right, yes, sir. That's right.
And I kind of thought, ooh, this is a trick question. Because if I say yes, He's going to let me do that, right? He's going to say, okay, you said yes, I'm going to let you go down to your last dollar. But if I say no, ye of little faith. So I said, Lord, I don't know what I would do, but I hope that I would praise you, and I hope I don't have to get into that situation. We came awfully close. But during that time, I began to seek God in a way that I hadn't sought him before. And I'm telling you, folks, this crisis that's going on, not only in your own life and in the world and that kind of stuff, it's to get God's people to seek him like they have never sought him before. God is saying, I need to pull you away from this world system. You've been so used to depending on, you know, credit and debt and all this other kind of stuff and trying to live the life and everything else. And God said, doing all that getting that you've been getting out there, you have forgotten me. And I'm going to have to pull you away, and there's going to be some withdrawal symptoms. People are going to be shaking. People are going to be hurting. But I'm going to pull you away from the system that you've been addicted to for so long. Because you are going to learn to depend on me and me only. Because I'm Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. Okay? And you have to learn that the government is not your provider. The banking system is not your provider. Sugar mama or sugar daddy is not your provider. Nobody but God is your provider. Hallelujah. Oh, we serve a good God. The next thing you got to do, step number three, is you got to develop a plan of action. Look what he says to her. In verse 3, he said, then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Now, again, I always like to, when I'm reading the Bible, I always like to bring it back to, you know, reality. You know, what would I have done in that situation? So I'm going to Elisha, I got a problem, asking him for help, and he says, go borrow a bunch of vessels. Yes, you know, I'm thinking, brother, I need some help. I'm not playing here. You're going to tell me to go borrow some vessels. How is that going to help me in my situation here? Okay? And see, and sometimes God will give you instruction that doesn't seem to make sense. But will you be faithful and follow him? You'd be thinking, are you sure, God? I'll tell you, the company that I'm in right now, I just worked there. And during the real tough time, everybody started leaving the company, getting out of the business. There was down the three of us there left in the business. It was a sinking ship. And I was getting ready to jump off ship too. And God said, you ain't leaving. I said, Lord, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. So we, you know, after we argued for a while, guess who won? Okay, and God said, the reason why you're not leaving is I'm going to give you the business.
All right. Yes, sir.
And I said, I'm not sure I want it at this point. I mean, it was in debt, everything else, and I would have had to put money into it to buy it, and I didn't even have any money at the time. And God said, I'm going to give you the business. So I said, okay, and the person who owned it at the time, he was kind of coming up with some numbers and saying this and saying that, and this is what you got to do to get it, and this is how much it's going to cost you. And I said, you take 50 cents. That's about all I had. And so finally, you know, we kept talking. He said, look, I'm just going to give you the business. Just take it. He said, I'm done with it. And see what God can do in situations? Now, when I took over the business, it was in debt. But I'm here to tell you today, we're back at profit status. We're making money again. Okay? So God is a good God. But he gave her a plan that didn't seem to make a lot of sense. Okay? But you know that thing they used to say in the gym, plan your work and then work your plan, okay? She got the plan, and baby, she worked it, Okay? She began out the, she didn't question him. She went out there, she got the empty vessel, she came in, and then she poured all the stuff out into those vessels, pulled the oil into there. Bible says the oil kept coming supernaturally. And then he told her to go sell it. Now, has anybody in here ever been in sales? Sales is not easy, is it? And here's a woman that was a housewife. Now God has turned her into an oil salesman, salesperson. Correct my gender there. I mean, think about that for a minute. So sometimes we read these passages and we don't really look at what's going on. But he turned her into an oil salesman. It's a person. I did it again. Okay? And so in my business, it's about a 3-10 ratio. That means for every 10 people I see, 3 of them we might do business with. But with the way the mortgage crisis it's been, it's about 2. 2 out of 10. So let's just say that she had 100 vessels. Boy, if she had to sell all 100 vessels, she would have had to see a lot of people. And she would have did a lot of, would you like to buy some oil? No, thank you. Would you like to buy some oil? No, thank you. But she continued on until she sold it all. See, here's what happens. You got a plan. You begin to work the plan, but you got to be consistent. You got to finish what you start. You know, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we have a lot of quitters. Okay? Things get a little bit tough sometimes, and they say, you know what? I'm done. Okay, I tried that out for 6 months. It ain't working. So we hop to something else. We try that out for a few months. It ain't working. Sometimes we got to stick to something until it's complete. And that's where the blessing is sometimes. Sometimes it's just being faithful. Yeah, I can tell y'all have been some faithful people. I mean, it's been, a year since you've had a pastor? But y'all are still here. You're sticking by the stuff. Because God has the man for you. Or woman. I don't know who it may be. Boy, I'm trying to be politically correct today, ain't I? Okay. But whoever God has, he's already out there. And so I just speak blessing over this entire congregation that God loves y'all. I mean, he loves you and he is looking out for you and he has a plan for you. So hallelujah. So she began to work it. She sold the oil and she paid it off. God had turned this a widow woman with 2 kids and no money into an oil tycoon that had enough money to pay off all her debt and live off the rest. That's some serious bank. Amen? Hallelujah. Now that would be a good concluding statement right there. And I have taught this passage many times, and I've taught it from that perspective. But when I was going through this stuff, God gave me a whole different outlook on that passage. Because there's one way when we read the Bible, we get understanding, right? But there's another level. It's called revelation. And God gave me a revelation on this that is about to blow your mind. Because I didn't see it before. And like I said, I studied that passage. I've chewed on that thing for years. Because we've always used it as a get-out-of-debt passage. And God did. He supernaturally delivered that woman from debt. Okay? But there's something bigger in this thing that I want you to see. So you got your seatbelts on? Because we're getting ready to roll. Here's the revelation that God had given me out of this. And first of all, we got to set the characters in place here. Okay? Remember at the very beginning, we're talking about Elisha. Okay? And we're talking about the woman's husband who had passed away. And we're talking about her and we're talking about her sons. God said this is a representation of his kingdom. Elisha represents the father figure. Okay? Elisha is the father figure. Her husband If you look at that scripture, it says he was called a son of the prophets. So you got the father, you got the son, and the woman is the bride. She's the church. I heard it. See, something went on, didn't it? Ding. So you got the father, you got the son, and you got the bride, who is the church. You've got the children, who are the next generation. And of course, we've already talked about, you've got the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, remember the woman, she cried out and went to Elisha, right? We don't think about these things when we're reading the Bible sometimes, but back in those days, it was forbidden for a woman to approach a man in that way, especially a prophet. But she had access to the father figure because of the death of the son. That is the only way that she could have went to him, because she said, you notice how she addressed him. She addressed Elisha. She said, he said, that you know your servant, my husband, is dead. So she went in the name of her husband. Just like we go in the name of the Son. That's the only way that we have access to the Father. So when we approach him, we say, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. I have access to you. Because before Jesus came on the scene, there was a veil between us and God. We know that. Jesus came on, ripped the veil, and now we have full and complete access to the Father. Amen? But not only do we have access to the Father, we have access to everything the Father has. His wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his speech, everything that the Father has, we have complete and total access to. Aren't you glad we have access? I mean, it's not like God is some far-off God now. And it's not because of what I do. It's because of what the Son did. I have complete and total access to him. Are we just getting started? Now, the church, which is represented by the woman, had a resource problem. You ever heard that in churches? I'm sure this church has all their needs met, no resource problem and anything else like that, right? But she had a resource problem. And before I go make that point, I'm going to point out something else. One of the things that the enemy always tries to do to get at God's people is to take out the head. Okay? The father died, and the creditor, which the way I understand this really represents the enemy, the creditor was coming after the next generation. Every time you take out the head, especially in families, Satan has access to the children. Because if there's not a father there to cover that family, Satan has easy access. One of the biggest problems in the black community is fatherless homes. Two-thirds of our children are growing up without fathers. And Satan is having a field day with them. We wonder why the kids are on drugs or in gangs or doing all that kind of crazy stuff that we see out there, because there's not a father there to cover them. You show me a family with a mother and father intact, and I'll show you some pretty good kids. But you show me where the father leaves, I'm going to show you 9 times out of 10. The statistics say this. The kid is more likely to go to jail. The kid is more likely to use drugs. The kids are more likely to engage in premarital sex. The kids are more likely to fail in school. The list just goes on and on and on. A father is a figure is important. And so we as a community of believers, because it happens in the church too, men, you've got to buck up. Okay, and this is just you know, a message to men that said, you need to take your rightful position as a father. You know, I had the same thing when I was growing up. I had six brothers, including me, there were six. I had five brothers. When I was 12 years old, my dad had said, you know what, I've had enough. Just head on out the door. Now, by the grace of God, we made it. But it wasn't easy. And I think of all the stuff we had to deal with and all the kind of stuff that I went through because, you know, when you're trying to figure it out on your own, you know, you're trying to figure, what does it mean to have relationships, boy-girl relationships? You don't have a father to tell you about it. Well, where do you learn from it? The street. What about drugs and alcohol? Where do you learn? The street. And they're not a father figure, so the enemy comes in and he tries to take out the head so he can go after that next generation. Okay? So this woman, who was the church, and the church had a resource problem, and so she goes to the Father, which is what we should always do when we have a resource problem. We go to the Father. And you know, as I thought about that, the Father basically came back and said, what do you have inside of you? Because he said, what's in your house? Now, what is a house? A house is a dwelling place, right? Now, we know in the Old Testament, where did the Holy Spirit dwell? In the temple. But when Jesus came along on the scene, the Holy Spirit now dwells in us because we're the temple. So what Elisha was really saying to her, he was saying, what do you have inside of you? What's in your dwelling place? And he's trying to remind us, see, God, when you got saved, you got something deposited inside of you. And sometimes it lays there dormant, and it won't come out until you get into a crisis situation. So crises are good sometimes. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations. But see, God is putting you through something to prepare you to go to the next level. I'm starting to see crisis is good. Crisis is good because you're getting stronger. You're getting tested. You know, I'm growing up all through my life, I was always in athletics. My coach would always put us through crisis situations. I mean, it'd be like this August, and you're out there running. You know, and you're sweating, and you're throwing up almost and everything else. And why? Why is he doing that? He's trying, yeah, wind sprints in 95-degree weather. Why is he doing that? Because he's preparing you not for now, but for when you're on the field and you're in the championship game, you'll be able to prevail during that time. We have to understand that. So that's what God is doing. He's putting us in these situations, not just for today. God's got a plan for your life. He sees the end of this thing. But he's got to test you. He's got to refine you, and he's got to mold you, and unfortunately, sometimes he takes a crisis to do that. Amen? Now, you remember in here, Elisha told her to go out there and borrow some empty vessels, right? And he told her to go to her neighbors and borrow empty vessels. Okay? Here's what God is saying there. He is saying, as a church, we need to go out and find the empty vessels. Okay? He said, go to your neighbors. So all around you, there are a bunch of empty vessels. They're everywhere. They're on your job. Sometimes they're in your family. Sometimes they're in the church. And he says, go out and find them. And bring them in. Because what I want you to do, I want you to fill them up. But see, because a vessel that's empty is not fulfilling the purpose it was designed for. Okay? A vessel wasn't designed to be empty. It was designed to be filled with something. So God is saying, take these vessels and fill them up. Now, some of you are saying, well, how can I fill them up if I'm empty myself? All right. Anybody feel like you're running on E? Amen? Well, you need to get full. Okay? Let me show you how he tells you how you do that. Now, in verse 3, he said, then go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, then pour pour it into the vessels and set aside the full ones. Now, when I was studying that scripture, again, you know, I like to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And when I got to that where it says to shut the door behind you, it was like the Holy Spirit said, where have you heard that before? Jesus said, this is how you pray. You go in and shut the door behind you. So basically what he was telling her to do, he said, go pray. And that passage right there says, let me see if I can find the scripture, the actual scripture for it. Because I want you to see something. I think it's Matthew 6. I think it's Matthew 6, 6. Turn over there and see if that's it. Hallelujah. My notes are right. Mm-hmm. So he says, in Matthew 6, 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your prayer room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He said, our pastor wrote a book called The Secret of the Stairs, and it talks about going into that secret place. See, one of the things that I found out about going through a crisis is that, you know what, there's no shortcuts. You have to spend time with the Father. You've got to get down on your knees. You've got to go into the secret place and pray. And that's where you get full. God begins to fill you so that you can go out and fill others. And, you know, if I learned anything about going through the crisis, it's the power of prayer. You know, I would rather stay in bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. But God is, during that time, I was really having trouble sleeping. You know, when it seems like the whole world's coming around and coming down on you, and you get that anxiety, and I was having trouble sleeping. And so the only thing that I knew to do was to get up and pray. And then as I would begin to pray, I'd get sleepy. Okay. And I almost felt guilty because I felt like God was, like I was falling asleep on God. But God was saying, no. You said you had anxiety, couldn't sleep. Just come pray to me, and I'll rock you to sleep. And he did that many times, but it started a pattern for me where I'd get up at 5 o'clock every morning and just go in there and pray and to seek him. And that's what this lady did. Go shut the door behind you so that you can seek God, and then you can be full. Because if you're full, then you can pour out into others. See? She's got all these empty vessels. But now she went inside and went in behind her. She got full. Now she's starting to pour out. See, God is telling you one of the keys to your deliverance is pouring out into other people. See, a lot of times we get in our own pity party and think about ourselves and woe is me and everything else, and we stop ministering to people. Don't ever do that. God wants you to continue to pour out because as you do things his way, he's got your back. He begins to take care of you. He begins to make sure your provision is met. Okay? So continue to pour out into people. Okay? Even when you don't feel like it. I mean, there are times where you just, man, God, I don't have enough strength to do this anymore. God will say, go to your quiet place. Go to the secret place. Go get full and begin to do it again. Amen? All right. So, So the church goes in, begins to fill these empty vessels. And these vessels, like I said, aren't doing what they're supposed to do if they're not full. But you know, when you pour into somebody, you begin to give them purpose. If there's an empty vessel out there in the street, these are the unsaved is what he's talking about. See, there's a person out there, you ever hear him, I don't know what to do with my life. But when you begin to pour God's word into them, you begin to pour the Holy Spirit into them, they begin to get purpose. That person you pour into may be a minister one day. He may be the next Billy Graham. You don't know. But they have purpose. And as long as we pour into them, they could be a vital part of the body of Christ. They could be a vital piece of this church right here. Okay? That's how churches grow, is by us beginning to pour out into people more and more all the time. Hallelujah. How many of you need to be filled? I mean, you feel like you're in a situation where, you know, your tank is empty. You know, that's what God is in the filling business. He's in the business of just filling people. And, you know, I think that, you know, we fall into that trap of, you know, wondering, you know, God, when are you going to come through? When are you going to come through? And how are you going to do this situation? God says, I'm a kingdom God. And it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. See, that's we got to do things kingdom ways. See, we can't do it our own ways. We can't do it the ways that we think that it should be done. We got to do it God's way. And his way is to pour out into people. And then when you do it his way, that's where the provision comes from. We have to remember that. Now, I said, God, so are you telling me the way to provision is evangelism? Is that what you're saying, God? And he said, yeah. That's one of the ways to provision is you reaching out. I know this church reaches out to the community a lot, but he said, that is one of the ways that I bless my church, is by them reaching out. I said, well, God, you got to show me an example. You remember Peter? When Jesus was calling the disciples, what did he call Peter? He told Peter, he said, I will make you fishers of men. Peter was a fisherman, right? We know that. And God said, I'm going to turn your industry into ministry. Okay, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So as Peter is being groomed and as he's growing up and as he's getting more mature in the Lord, he's going out getting peace, fishing for people, right? He's fishing for people. Well, later on in the Bible, we read a passage where there was another resource issue. You remember Peter, the story about the tax collectors? And Peter told Jesus, you know, they were supposed to pay the temple tax, right? And Peter comes up to Jesus and says, you know, we got to pay some taxes here. Actually, let's go to that passage. Let's go to that. I want to look at that because there's always something in there that I want you to see. And that was in Matthew 17:27. Matthew chapter 17. Well, let's start in verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. And it says that when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the double drachma tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma tax? Yes, he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? Who do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes from? From the sons of, or from strangers? In verse 26, he says, from strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him. But here's what he says in verse 27. But so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and catch the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and for you. So when Peter had a resource problem, what did Jesus tell him to do? He told him to go fishing. He told him to do the very thing that he was used to doing. Go out and go get something. Okay? And so when Peter brought the fish in, it had a gold coin. It had the provision that they needed. And what that shows us there is that there is value in those empty vessels out there. They're sitting in there with value. And they just need a place. And so, you know, it seems like, you know, in church, during the week, we ought to put signs up on our door and say, gone fishing. Because we're out there going fishing and bringing the people back in and bringing in the value in. And yes, when they come in, they do have financial resources, but they got so much more. They're bringing their gifts. They're bringing their talents. They're bringing their resources. They're bringing everything in. And see, this is how this whole thing works, is that God has designed this thing in a way that if you will do this my way, you're going to have everything you need. Amen? I want to ask you this today as I prepare to close. How many of you guys are in a crisis situation or going through something? See, a lot of people going through something. Are you ready to be full? How many of you got resource issues? Are you ready for God to begin to bless in that area? How many of you got health issues? Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's time that we begin to seek God out, that we go to the throne room and say, God, I need help. And see, and God is more than willing and more than able to help us out. All we got to do is ask. All we got to do is say, Father, I need your help, and he'll do it.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.